Thank you, Andrew. After the week you've had, it's great to be able to be here in your presence and have you sitting alongside us. Well, happy Father's Day, as people have said before. Before I start, I just want to mention one particular dad who I think almost all of you would have heard about. He's a prisoner, actually, and he changed the world with what he wrote. He spent 12 years in prison. His name is John Bunyan, and he died 31st of August, almost 400 years ago, 300 and something years ago. But he was a great dad, and his legacy still lives on, if you've ever read that book, Pilgrim's Progress. Well, thank you for gathering here today. Thank you for having me here this morning. My wife and I, Quay and I live, and our youngest son, who's here, live on a farm out past New Norfolk in a place called Black Hills, and it's good to be with you this morning. When we're in the city, we would normally worship at Seoul Presbyterian Church, but for now, my wife and I, our main place of worship is in a house church plant in New Norfolk. That's where you'd normally find us on a Sunday. Now, this morning, I'm just going to take off my jacket because it's kind of warm up here. The topic is pure eyes. And if I was to ask each of you, what does that phrase mean to you? I'm sure some of you would say, well, you know, purity in our Christian lives. Others of you might say, it must mean moral purity. And others might simply say, well, you just don't look at pornography, people. And, you know, all of these answers would be right. But what I want to do this morning, though, is lead you on a bit of an adventure, using God's word to explore that phrase, you know, pure eyes. And hopefully by the time we finish, we'll see that having pure eyes means at least two, not just two, but at least two things. First of all, I believe it means that we resist not just temptations involving sex and moral purity, but it means resisting all temptations that would have us make a god out of the good gifts that God has given us. That's the first thing. And the second thing, it would mean tasting the goodness of God and then getting our life satisfaction and our joy and our pleasure in Him alone. But I know Andrew's just prayed, but let's just pray again before we open up God's word and have a look at it. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, I'm just reminded of your greatest commandment. You told us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And yet, Lord, even though that's the greatest commandment you've given us, all of us here can confess that that's not what we've done. We've not loved you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your love is always there for us. And Father, as we look at your word this morning in Luke and we look at having pure eyes, Father, through the power of your Spirit, help us to have the courage and the strength to let your word and your Spirit transform us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I sort of had a PowerPoint thing. Is that organized? Yep. Can we just have the first one up? Or I'm not in control of this, which is probably a really good thing. But in Luke chapter 11, great, it's working. We read, "The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness." Now, I absolutely love the way that God uses things that are universal, you know, things that everybody has in common. He uses these universal things to teach us spiritual truths. Because, you know, everybody that's lived on earth, unless you're totally, totally blind, everyone that's lived on earth would know what it's like to experience light and dark, even these babies that we have here. And, you know, light is commonly used in the Bible to represent certain things, isn't it? Okay, it's commonly used to represent the presence and the glory of God. It represents truth, it represents understanding, and it represents purity. And whereas darkness, on the other hand, it's also used to represent certain things, normally things that are the opposite to God, so like Satan or evil, falsehood, or what we Christians call sin. You'll also note that Luke calls our eyes. Our eyes are the lamps of our body. Now, lamps normally shine forth light, don't they? They emit light. But if you look around at everybody here, like no one has lights shining from their eyes. I mean, we don't go around at midnight with our eyes glowing, do we? I mean, that would just freak people out. So what the Bible is getting at here is that our eyes let in light. It's through our eyes, you know, both our physical eyes and in a metaphorical sense, our spiritual eyes, that it's through these that the glory and the truth and the wonder of God floods into our minds and into our bodies. So now that we're reminded of this universal experience that everybody has of light and dark, and how God uses light and dark to represent certain spiritual truths, and that it's through our eyes that light comes into our bodies, let's take another look at this verse. Let's read it again. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness, because it doesn't get light in, okay? Some translations of the Bible, instead of saying, you know, when your eye is clear, they actually say, you know, when your eye is good. Or the Living Bible actually says, you know, when your eye is pure. But the Greek word that scholars have used to translate into clear or good or pure, it means just simple. It means single or whole, something that's whole. Can we have the next slide, please? So I'm going to put forward a paraphrase of Luke chapter 11, 34 that reads something like this. When your eye is simple, so it's not complicated or confusing, okay, it's not complicated by sin, and it is 100% or wholly focused on a single thing, your whole body also will be full of the presence and the glory and truth and wonder of God. So when your eye is simple, it means everyone can do it, anybody. And it's free from sin. When your eye is simple and it's 100% full of a single thing, your whole body also will be full of light. Now, because of the state of your eyes and your whole body could be full of light, I'm also going to put forward that the simple and single thing that our eyes are meant to be full of, 100% satisfied with, is God and all he promises to be through his son Jesus Christ. Can we have the next slide, please? So let's go back and reread verse 34 with another more developed paraphrase. And it goes like this. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is 100% satisfied with God and all that he promises to be through his son, Jesus Christ, your whole body also is full of the presence and glory and truth of God. But when it isn't, your body also is full of darkness. So pure eyes, for the purposes of today's message, are eyes, both our spiritual and our physical eyes, eyes that are simply 100% satisfied with God and all that he promises to be through his son. And so, you know, you might be sitting there going, okay, Jared, you've given us this definition of what pure eyes is. And you might be asking, well, does Jesus actually teach that? Is there anywhere in the Bible where Jesus or God teaches this? Now, can I have the next slide, please? I hope you can read that. It's from Luke chapter 18. It's a well-known account of who we call the rich young ruler. And I'll just read it from verse 18 from Luke chapter 18. And the ruler asked him, asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Now, I just want to point out a few things from this account. We have a wealthy young man who comes up to Jesus and he says, look, what have I got to do to be saved? Okay, this dude thinks that with his wealth and his influence, he can obtain pure eyes somehow just through that. And Jesus basically rattles off the second half of the Ten Commandments. Okay, and he tells this young dude, live a morally pure life. Now, this young man makes the bold claim that he's already doing that. You know, he reckons from the time he was a little boy, his eyes were pure. Now, Jesus doesn't dispute this. I think that's amazing. He doesn't dispute this young man's claim of moral purity. Instead, Jesus zeroes in on the one thing that would show that this young man had given in. He'd given in to the temptation to make a god out of the good gifts he had been blessed with. This young man's wealth had become his god. It had become his power source. It had become his identity. And Jesus zeroed in on this one thing that was preventing this rich young ruler from having pure eyes. Now, if we just contrast this rich young ruler to another man who was very wealthy, a tax collector, a man who was hated by almost everyone in society, a man called Zacchaeus, and you'll find the account of Zacchaeus in the next chapter. I haven't got a slide for that, but if you don't know the story, go to Luke chapter 19 later. Now, Zacchaeus, he meets Jesus, and he sees the light, so to speak, and his eyes become pure, and his massive wealth, he was an incredibly wealthy man, his massive wealth means nothing after he meets Jesus. He's happy to give it all away, okay? He gives half of it. Immediately, he says, half of it I'm giving to the poor. And he also says, to everyone that I've ever ripped off, I'm going to pay you back four times. Four times what I scammed you for. And that's an amazing thing because according to the Old Testament law, all Zacchaeus had to do was repay back the amount he scammed people for plus 20%. That was it. But he committed to paying back four times the amount. So what a radical transformation Zacchaeus had when he came face to face with our Lord Jesus. And Jesus says this about Zacchaeus. He says, today salvation has come to this house. So Zacchaeus, the wealthy and hated tax collector, had his eyes purified by Christ and his body was full of light. Can I have the next slide, please? So what are pure eyes? Okay, pure eyes are eyes that are 100% satisfied with God and all that he promises to be through his son, Jesus Christ. They are eyes that resist all temptation that would have us make a god out of the good things he's given us. This rich young ruler in Luke 18, he couldn't part with his material possessions and chose instead to just walk away. He walked away from Christ to live a life of darkness. And so I guess the question for us is, what good or bad things are we tempted to make our source of satisfaction and our source of joy and pleasure? Is it our wealth? We're a very wealthy people. Is it our health? Is it our social media? On that note, when I was at a school I was teaching at, and I banned mobile phones in the classroom. Now, if you want World War III on your hands, just gather a bunch of young people and ban them from using their mobile phones for 6 hours a day. That's just really... I didn't make many friends that particular week. And I said, look, if you have a problem, come and see me. Come and speak to me, and we'll see what we can do. And so a bunch of girls came up and they said, Mr. Q, you just don't understand. You know, there's this thing called Snapchat. Now, I have no idea what it is. I don't have it on my phone. But there's this thing called Snapchat. And apparently, if you had 100 exchanges a day with somebody, in other words, you took 50 photos of yourself, sent them to that person, and they did the same back, you got like a heap of points. And that must be this kind of status thing. And the more consecutive days you do that with, the more points you get. And the more people you do that with, the more points you get. And so these girls each had six of their friends from other schools, other places around the place, they were doing this with every day. So you just work that out. 600 exchanges where you're taking a photograph and sending it off and receiving it and looking at it. 600 exchanges between the hours of 9 and 3 in the day. And they were trying to convince me that it wasn't dominating their life and they were still getting their schoolwork done. Look, I didn't fall for it. I stood my ground and didn't make many friends. But look, these questions are challenging for us as Christians. You know, what things, good or bad, are we making a God out of? Okay, are there questions we need to ask ourselves frequently? And we need to be honest, brutally honest with the answers. So what's the big deal with pure eyes? You know, do we really need them? I mean, that rich young dude in Luke chapter 18, he walked away from Christ, but gee, he still would have lived a comfortable, happy and probably healthy life. So it doesn't matter. You know, I don't believe it matters if you're a Christian here today or whether you're visiting and you don't believe in God. The question of whether we need pure eyes is just worthwhile asking. And you might ask why. It's because we human beings have this unquenchable thirst to see glory. We do. We have it. You know you do. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're human, you can't help it. Okay, your body, your mind, your soul, it aches to be awed. Okay, you want to feel pleasure. Okay, you want to experience joy and to get complete satisfaction out of life. You ache to be the hero, you know, the star in the movie, which is your life. Can I have the next slide, please? The thing is, that ache was meant for God. Okay, Psalm 16, the psalmist says, God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, God is offering every human being in the world, okay, that includes everyone in this room, okay, God is offering every person on the planet absolute, absolute joy and absolute and eternal pleasure in his presence. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us that people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And unfortunately, that verse is very true. Because we humans, in our quest to find our absolute joy and pleasure, we go everywhere but God, don't we? Okay, we look for it in the movies. We try and find it in entertainment. You know, we try and keep up with the latest on Netflix. We make bucket lists. We like getting as many likes as we can on our social media posts. Some of us, unfortunately, will look for it in alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex. You know, we humans are creatures that are shaped by what grabs our attention. And what we give our attention to becomes our God. It becomes our objective. We strive to make it our power source and our number one priority in life. Can I have the next slide, please? Remember Adam and Eve in Genesis. For those of you that aren't familiar with our faith, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. These two people, the first man and woman God made, had the whole of creation. Okay, the whole of creation. And I want us to let that sink in for a minute. Okay, they had everything, every animal, every plant, every mountain, every stream, every lake. They had perfect fellowship with each other, and they had perfect fellowship with God. There was nothing at all that was bad in their world. Okay, there was no death. They were going to live forever there. There was no death, there was no disease, no pain. You know, there was no country music. There was no Collingwood Football Club. You know, it was a perfect world. And it was full of light. And it was all theirs. It was, they owned it. But one thing grabbed their attention, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they saw it, their eyes stopped being clear. Darkness then filled their bodies. Without any light in their bodies, that fruit became their objective and it became their downfall. You can read about it in the first few chapters of the Bible. And you might be sitting there thinking, wow, you know, this Jared guy is up there and he's a bit of a dork. He's just listed most of the things I like doing and he's probably not finished yet. Well, friends, the problem that we have is not that we want to find something that gives us our maximum joy and pleasure. Okay, your problem, my problem, is that our desire for satisfaction, that our desire for the best joy and the best pleasure, that desire is so weak that we're satisfied with things like sex or alcohol or modern movies or books on witchcraft or building wealth. And we do this, we chase these things and we're thinking one day, you know, one day when I get enough of it, okay, when I get enough of it, when that day comes, I'm going to be satisfied. You know, I'm going to have full joy and my sense of pleasure will be unending. And the trouble, and I know many of you here have dabbled in pornography, we've done Valiant Man classes together and come through it. And we know that that day of full joy and unending pleasure just never comes when you chase that stuff. Now, not all those things are bad. You know, sex is not a bad thing if it's in the context that God designed it for. But when our eyes are filled with so much stuff that we crowd out the one that matters most, our eyes go bad. And we stop letting the light of Christ into our bodies, which means our bodies are full of darkness. Can I have the next slide, please? In Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, from verse 12, God says this. This is God talking. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens." And he's saying to the universe, he's saying to the whole galaxy, you know, be shocked. Be utterly desolate. Why does he say that? And that's in verse 13. He says, "For my people," not the rest of the world, he's saying, "my people have committed two evils." And the first one is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second one is they've gone and they've hewed out cisterns or wells, okay? They've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now that was written by the prophet Jeremiah over 2,500 years ago. And you know what? God's people haven't changed much at all since then, have we? To our shame, all of us here, that's a challenge, all of us here would confess that we have given in, like in some stage of our life, if not today, right, we have given in to the temptation and forsaken God, who is the fountain of living waters. We have forsaken God, who's the source of fullest joy we could ever imagine, the source of the most satisfying pleasures that we could ever have. We have forsaken God and given in to the temptation of going out and digging broken cisterns that will not hold water. And again, broken cisterns like sex and alcohol and drugs and social media and other things that we chase. And I'm sure you could name a few. Can we have the next slide, please? So why do we need pure eyes? You know, why have them? We need pure eyes so we don't give in to the temptation to make a god out of something good that God has created for us to have. Okay, so we need pure eyes so we don't spend the rest of our lives wasting time digging wells where we will never find water. It's only pure eyes that will let the light of Christ in so that we can see then what is the fullest joys and the unending pleasures that God is offering to us. So what does it look like? What does it feel like? That's a question. What does it look like to have pure eyes? Can I have the next slide, please? In Matthew 13, we have a very short parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Okay, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, when you're living in a kingdom, you're living under the authority and rule of the king in that kingdom, yeah? And so having pure eyes looks a bit like this. You're not a Christian, okay, and you're wandering along outside of the kingdom of heaven, and that's like walking through the countryside, you know, just walk through the countryside, and you're living and working, and you walk through a field, and you're digging around, and you stumble across this treasure, and it's so big, and it's so valuable that you know if that treasure was yours, you would be satisfied with it for the rest of your life. Okay, by finding this buried treasure, you've tasted the goodness of God, and you want not just more of it, you want all of it. Because God's goodness, like the buried treasure, you know that it would not only satisfy all your needs for the rest of your life, but it would satisfy the needs of your children and your children's children and their children and all your descendants forever. And now imagine this. The law of the land says if you own that field, then you have that treasure. It's yours. And so you cover it up. Okay? And your heart, it's going like crazy because your mind is fixed on just obtaining this field, just this one field, because you've tasted God and you want all of him. And with joy, okay, you get rid of everything you own. You have a think about that, okay? Everything. Think of everything you own, okay? You sell your car, your home, your watch, your mobile phone, you know, your computers, everything. Your clothes, all your fancy clothes, your bank accounts, your record collections, if you're old enough to have one, okay? Everything goes under the hammer and it's sold. And then you go to the owner of the field with nothing except for this thing that represents the value of everything you've ever owned, and you're willing to exchange that for this treasure you found in the field. Having pure eyes looks like that. You discover that living under God's rule and under his authority is truly like going to a fountain of living water where there is the fullest of joy and where you have pleasures forever. And you know that if you just had Jesus in your life, he alone would satisfy your heart's desires in a way that it would be impossible to do so outside of his kingdom. And like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, you joyfully let go of everything you've got because you've found the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm going to land on this final example. Here is one that is probably close to home to some of us here, because I know that some of us here either personally go into prison to visit inmates or we know someone who does. Can I have the next slide, please? Okay, it's from the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews in this section is encouraging his readers who are Christians, they're believers. He's encouraging them to endure suffering by reminding them of how normal suffering and how joyful suffering is. And this is from verse 34. And he says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." In that first century after the resurrection of our Lord, and Christianity was just exploding across the known world, Christians were being thrown in jail. It was a very common thing. And the Christians on the outside that weren't in jail, that is, the Christians on the outside decided that they would go in and visit their brothers and sisters in the prisons, even though it could mean that the enemies of Christ would know that they were Christians too, and then something bad might happen to them or their property. And as they are visiting the Christians in jail, their property gets plundered. The Bible says it gets plundered. And I don't know what that means. It could mean it gets like burnt or robbed or ransacked. And how do these Christians react? The Bible says they react with joy. Now that's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. I don't know anyone, any Christian who would rejoice if they spent the day in Risdon prison ministering to fellow Christians in jail, and they come out and they find that what they own's been trashed, okay? Their house is burnt or their car's been ransacked and stolen. I don't know anyone who would rejoice if that happened to them. The Bible tells us that these Christians did that because they knew they had a better possession. They had reached the stage when their life's satisfaction and their joy and their pleasure was found in Christ alone. The people with the purest eyes are the people who will be freest from the world. And that's where I want to be as a Christian in 2019 and beyond. And as I conclude, my question is, well, how do I become like that? How do I become that kind of a Christian? You know, before we walk out through those doors this morning, how can we obtain pure eyes and live out our faith like the Christians in the book of Hebrews? In that passage that Andrew read out from Luke chapter 11, we spent most of our time on verse 34. But verse 35 says this. He says, "See to it," these are the words of Jesus, "see to it then that the light within you is not darkness." So you get it? God is telling us there, Jesus is telling us that our quest for pure eyes rests on us. The verse doesn't say, "Oh, right, you want pure eyes? No worries, I'll settle it for you. Job's done." He doesn't say that. He says, "See to it, you see to it to ensure that the light within you is not darkness." It's up to us to ensure our eyes are pure. Can I have the next slide, please? Hope you can see that. Yep. In my quest for pure eyes, and unfortunately it's been a long one, the Lord has shown me two things I need to do, which I will share with you now. The first thing is grow, okay? Now, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a business or physical fitness, your spiritual life. If you want to succeed, you need to grow, okay? There's just no way around it. And I challenge all of you, before you leave here today, ask Jesus to show you one area you need to grow in order to be closer to having pure eyes, okay? The rich young ruler, Jesus could have pointed out a million things to him, but he pointed out one, his wealth. Ask the Lord to point out that one thing for you and then go for it. For me, it was prayer. The other day it wasn't the other day, it was quite a few months ago, I compared the amount of time I spend on this to the amount of time I spend on my knees, and the ratio is not good. Not good at all. And here I am banning phones in my school. But I challenge you to do that yourself. You know, it's humbling. It's humbling. And so for the past month or so, my heart has been singing and praying along with our long passed away brother. His name was Robert Robinson. And 300 years ago, he wrote these words in quite a famous hymn. It says, "Let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to you." I think it goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." You don't want to end up like the rich young ruler. Okay, so fix that one thing. Go and fix it. The second thing, and you might think, well, gee, this is weird. Here's a teacher, and he's saying, cheat. And I'm saying that because, look, it's something that we're all good at. All of us here have been students, And remember the good old days at school when you're sitting in the class, you're doing a weekly quiz, and I'm looking at some of my students now, you know, the old time when you're doing the PACE tests, I might be doing them at home, and you need help on a question, and so you're looking around making sure mum or dad or your teacher's not around, and you're going, hey, what's the answer to number 7? And your sister goes, what? And you go, what's the answer to number 7? And they're looking around, and they write something on a bit of paper, and they go, and they show it to you. Okay, so look, we're very good at that. But we're not at school anymore. Okay? Some of us might be, but basically in our Christian life, it's not a school. God wants us to ask each other for help. And he expects brothers and sisters to jump in and help where they can. There's just a few of the verses up here to get us started. So, brothers and sisters, if you want pure eyes, the second thing you can do, aside from grow, is ask for help. Ask God for help, ask the people around you for help, and make sure you ask people who are grounded in God's word, not just anybody, but people who are biblically grounded and can give you good counsel. Look, getting pure eyes is a journey. For those of you that know the story, ask King David. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and failed in many ways as a father. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Ask the disciple Peter, you know, the hothead who chops people's ears off, and you know, in the time of trouble, he denies his God when things get tough. And yet Jesus fully restores Peter and makes him a leader and a pioneer in the church that we have today. My last slide, please. This is the last one. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in its first chapter, verse 7, says this, "Behold, he," meaning Jesus, "is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." That means the rich young ruler that walked away from Jesus, he's going to see Jesus again when he comes. So will Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So will each one of us. Everyone that's ever lived and breathed on this planet will see Jesus when he returns. Now, how pure we keep our eyes today will determine whether Jesus is a source of satisfaction and joy and pleasure when we do see him. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, thank you that in our weakness you find strength and make us strong. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we walk away from our time together today, Lord, we won't just stay the same as we were before we came in. But, Father, through the power of your Spirit and your word, transform us. Father, I pray that you will show each one of us one thing, Lord, that we need to walk away from in order to have pure eyes. And Lord, give us the strength to act on that. Lord, give us the strength to grow. Give us the strength and the courage, Lord, to seek help from our brethren. Lord, from our parents, from our friends, from our pastors and our elders. And Father, help us as brothers and sisters not to be judgmental, but to show compassion as you did on, say, Zacchaeus. Father, thank you for your amazing grace that's always there. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's always there for us, Lord. So help us, Lord, because we are weak, but we want to be strong. Help us because we are dark, but we want to be full of light. So, Lord, lead us into the path, Lord, that will give us pure eyes so we can see you and see your how full of joy and how unending the pleasures you give us are. And I just pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, thank you for having me. All right, Sean. Mm.